So we read together in Luke chapter 2. We're going to go back to that story. But this is the theme for what we're going to think about now. Just think about that picture for a minute. There's a big boat, and the waters are pretty murky. And there's a chain going down from the boat into the water. I wonder what's at the bottom of the chain. And of course, it's a bit like a parable for your life and for my life, because you know, I can't see what your life is anchored to, and you can't see what my life is anchored to. Although hopefully, you know, in our lives we do constantly give clues and hints and show that we're anchored to Christ or that we're anchored to God the Father. But you know, this is the question, you know, when you, if you were to follow the anchor chain of your life down into the murky waters of 2023, what's at the bottom of it? You know, what's it actually anchored to? What is it that is down there? Because, you know, you might go down, follow that chain down and find that it's just, it's got nothing at the end of it. Although it's pretty tight, it looks like something's holding it. Hopefully a good anchor is holding that boat, that ship in place, and hopefully you too are anchored well in this year as you begin. So let's think about that theme, and let's hope that what we find as we think about it is an anchor that will hold for the year ahead. So I hope it's a good year. I hope it is a happy new year for all of us and for our communities as well. We're not certain, of course. We don't know. I mean, last year turned out, I think, very differently to what we might have expected. And it didn't turn out well, certainly not from most people's point of view. But if we just read again, we'll just turn to the next slide. Just read again the heart of the passage. And let's just ask, well, what about Jesus? You know, what is his life anchored to? What about Mary and Joseph, for that matter? When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" You can just hear the angst and the emotion in Mary's voice. "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And then Jesus, you know, it's very difficult reading the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, you've got to try and say it as it was said, and I can't say with the same tone, the same empathy, the same emphasis, the same strength, you know, the same clarity, the words of Jesus here. But in calm tones, he said to his mother and to his father, "Why were you searching for me?" And that must have been a bit like a slap in the face to them. "Really, why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And it says, they didn't. They did not understand what he was saying to them. And that's very unfortunate, because if they had understood, there wouldn't have been an issue. There wouldn't have been anxiety. But they didn't understand. And often anxiety is in our lives because we don't understand. And if we do understand, then anxiety goes away. So looking at this story, we're going to look at it under three headings. And here we are: anxiety, assurance, and anchor. So looking at this story, thinking about anxiety first of all, who do you identify with in the story? There's a few characters in the story. Who do you most identify with in the story? Maybe not the teacher of the law sitting around Jesus, or, you know, the unnamed individuals, the relatives and friends from Nazareth. Who do you identify with? I think most people, if I ask them that question, would say, well, of course, Mary and Joseph. Yeah, Mary and Joseph. And you identify with their anxiety. You know, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. You identify with that. That anxiety, that churning within their hearts when Jesus is missing. And I mean, this is not just, I mean, they've got other family, but this is not just like one of their sons. Because this is Jesus who just celebrated Christmas about, who is, you know, the Son of God, as the angel told me, who will save his people from their sins, and they've lost him. No wonder they were anxious. But anyway, Jesus isn't. Jesus isn't anxious. He's not anxious at all. Why the difference? I guess most 12-year-old boys, if they hadn't seen their mum and dad for 3 days in a big city, they'd be anxious. But Jesus isn't anxious. Jesus knows exactly where he should be and what he should be doing in that moment, and it's where he is, in the temple with the teachers of the law. That is exactly where he should be, and the reason he knows that is where he should be is because of his relationship with his Father. Now, who do we identify with? We say we identify with Mary and Joseph. But listen, God does not want you to be like Mary. God does not want you to be like Joseph. God wants you and me to be like Jesus. We're not seeking to be Joseph-like in our lives. We're not seeking to be Mary-like in our lives. We're seeking to be Christ-like. Now, Jesus says to us, as I have done, so you must do. As I have loved, so you must love. The person whom we should identify with in the story is actually Jesus. He's the one we should say, well, yes, he's the one either I'm like, or he's the one I want to be like. He's the one I want to identify with. He's the one I want to understand. He's the one whose life and whose approach I want to copy, I want to emulate, I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be like Mary. I don't want to be like Joseph in 2023. I don't want to be anxiously searching. I don't want to be upset when it's because I don't understand. I want to understand, and I want to be like the one God wants me to be like. I want to be like Jesus. And it's Jesus we should be identifying with in this story. So that's the first thing for us. You know, the anxiety, you know, it's not a good thing, and anxiety is at, you know, massive levels these days in our society. I don't know, it's always dangerous to see it's at a higher level than any other time, because it's not. But it is still very, very high, and it seems to be disproportionately affecting those who, unlike most of us here, have not had the benefit of a stable upbringing before the internet and before the access that our children today have to all kinds of stuff that is very damaging to them. And there's a lot of anxiety among our young people. We live in anxious times. There's no doubt about that. At our midweek meeting on Wednesday, one of the folks, in response to the questions we're going through, had written a list of things that happened in 2022, significant events. And here's the list. The death of Queen Elizabeth II. No doubt that was a big turning point. We had 3 prime ministers in 1 year. We had the Russian invasion of the Ukraine. There's a cost of living crisis. Fuel costs rocketing. Food costs rocketing. Food shortages leading to hyperinflation, leading to wage unrest and strikes. And then there was the ongoing threat of COVID and perhaps of other as yet unknown pandemics. And there's global warming. And this summer passed the hottest on record for the planet. And there was the massive growth became very apparent in mental health needs. In our own country, our government seemed intent on taking the country away from Christian underpinning, and something like the recently passed gender recognition bill. It just beggars belief what in a generation our society has shifted into, and the exposure to danger that causes for especially our children, our young people. There was a change in church attendance after lockdowns as well. It's not just church attendance, the attendance on anything at all, but it affected churches as well. And of course, the census recently in England, Wales, less than half the population for the first time describe themselves as Christian. I mean, in a way, that's perhaps not surprising because they never were Christians, but at the same time, the number of those who really follow Jesus is very much less than 46% identifying as Christians. But still in all, it's just an identification of the whole cultural shift of our society away from Christianity into who knows what, who knows what. So, I mean, these are just a few things, but it was a big year. And as we respond to that, are we like Jesus' parents? Anxiety is ruling. Or are we like Jesus? Are we calm? It says they did not understand what Jesus said to them. And it's like it's saying to us, well, if only Mary and Joseph understood what Jesus was saying to them, life would have been a lot better for Mary and Joseph. If only they had understood that Jesus had to be in his Father's business. If only they'd grasped that, but they didn't. And as a result, they were filled with anxiety. Okay, but then there's assurance. Because whenever we get uncertainty in our lives, we want to find something that's going to stabilise them again. And there are lots of different things that you and I look to give us assurance and certainty and confidence and stability and calm in our lives again. What do we look for? Well, I guess as we recognised, we understand Mary and Joseph, and we understand their anxiety, but we want to understand what it is that gives Jesus confidence. What is it that is giving him such assurance there in the temple in Jerusalem on his own, surrounded by all these very senior religious figures? Well, I guess we often look for assurance to our family, we look to our friends, we look to money, we look to our careers, we look to our leaders, and we look to our health. The list could go on a long way more than that, but just thinking about these six quickly. Think about Jesus and his family. Did Jesus seek his refuge and his stability in his family, in Mary and Joseph, or in his brothers? And the answer is, well, he never did. And you can follow that right through from this story to when we read in the Gospels of Jesus' relationship with Mary and with his brothers when he's going about his ministry. There's one occasion in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus was in a house surrounded by people, and they were so busy and there was so much happening, and so many people were wanting him to teach them and so many people were wanting him to heal them that they didn't even have time to eat. And Mary and Jesus' brothers, we had four brothers, they came, and it says they wanted to take Jesus out of the situation and rescue him and get him away from the place because they said, Jesus is out of his mind. That's what they said. Jesus is out of his mind. So they had no idea. They did not understand. They had no idea what it was that was motivating and stabilizing Jesus. They thought that it was family that should stabilize him and they would come and rescue him. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus allow himself to be rescued by his family? No, he didn't. He looked around the crowd in the house and he said, you know, when they said, your mother and brothers are outside, he said, who are my mother and brothers? And he said, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's my family. And you can see there that, again, it's the Father who's the key figure in Jesus' life. Not Mary and Joseph and Simon and Judah and all the brothers and sisters that he had and the relatives and friends in Nazareth. And sometimes it is our friends we look to for stability as well, isn't it? And Jesus had friends. Remember his disciples, he said to them, "You are my friends." But he didn't look to his friends for his assurance, his confidence, his stability either. I mean, family and friends are very important in our lives. But they cannot give us ultimate security and peace in our hearts. And Jesus' friends, the disciples, let him down a great deal. And he said to them in John 16, "The time is coming when you will all abandon me and leave me on my own." Yeah. So much for the friendship. "But I'm not alone," he says, "because my Father is with me." There's the Father again. The friends have let him down. The family have let him down. But the Father hasn't. Career is another thing we can look to in 2023 for our stability. Some people do that. They make everything out of their career. Jesus had a career. He had a very good career. He'd learned from a young age the craft of woodwork or something like it. Maybe not as we understand it today. But it was a good craft, and he was busy. Just up the road from Nazareth, there was a big Roman centre called Sepphoris. It's not actually mentioned in the New Testament. And no doubt, he and his father Joseph, they were up there making money. And there was kudos, there was respect in that career that Jesus could have. But he walks away from it, just leaves it, leaves it behind completely. And what does he tell us about that? Well, he says, he could have said, Joseph is working and I work with him. But he doesn't say that. He says, "My Father is working and I too am working with him." Jesus' career was to do his Father's work and to work alongside his Father. Money. What did Jesus do with money? Well, once he gets into his ministry, he doesn't have money. But again, he trusts. Remember, he says to Peter on one occasion when they're to pay the tax, the temple tax, he says, "Peter, remember, the sons don't have to pay. The sons of the Father whose temple it is, they don't have to pay. But Father will provide, so go and fish for that fish. First one you catch will have the money in its mouth." And so it is. Because the Father provides whatever he needs, whatever money he needs. Money is not something that Jesus seeks his security in. And money, I suppose, most of us know that our money at the moment is getting less and less. So don't worry and be anxious about it. Jesus said, your security must be in your heavenly Father. And it's to your Father in heaven that you must look. I mean, health is another thing that people find their security in. I mean, I've brutally been taught the lesson not to do that. But Jesus was a man of good health. I mean, no doubt he got, whatever infections, or plenty of infections on the go in first century Palestine. No doubt he got these, like everyone else. But he seems to be in good health, robust health, and his body certainly took a battering in the demands of his ministry. But when he got into Gethsemane and the cross loomed before him, he could have said, "Well, I'm not going to do that because I value my health too much." And many of us will do everything to avoid losing health. But health wasn't a thing for Jesus. He said, "Father, Father, Father again. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. I'm willing to sacrifice my health. Because I know that you're good." And then, leaders, again, I know there's a lot of disillusionment these days, I guess, with leadership. And that's an unfortunate thing. Sadly, leaders often cause the disillusionment by their misbehavior in one way or another. But we can invest a great deal in our leaders, and you know, we look to them to sort things for us and to save us out of our economic woes or whatever. And I guess in Jesus' day there were leaders too, like Herod, not the one that we read about at Christmas time. He's dead. But when Jesus is 12, there's another Herod. In fact, there's four Herods in the sort of area of the New Testament story that were the sons of the Herod who killed the children in Bethlehem. These were leaders. There was a Roman emperor, the Roman king in Rome. And, you know, there were religious authorities like the high priest. And you could look to these people to sort things for you and fix things, but Jesus didn't. I don't suppose he was tempted much to even think about that, because, you know, our leaders, they're just human beings like us. Sometimes they're very capable, and sometimes they're very, very much public servants, and they do their very best. But in the end, you know, Jesus once again makes it clear it's not to the leaders he's looking, it's to his Father in heaven. And we could look through a whole lot of other things and spend a lot of time on this subject. But, you know, if we ourselves are not like Jesus, we'll be anxious. If we're not like Jesus, and, you know, none of us is perfect like Jesus, least of all me, we'll be anxious. Jesus is able to be free from anxiety in this situation in the temple when he's 12, because he's already very, very, very clear that his assurance, his confidence, his security, his peace is in this glorious fact. He is a Father in heaven. That is how Jesus wants us to understand our lives and to go into the year ahead. I don't want to be anxious, and I don't want you to be anxious. God doesn't want you to be anxious. And sometimes anxiety can be a very desperate thing, a very consuming thing. And sometimes we don't just get anxious about specific things that we know about. I know I'm anxious about the bill I've got to pay, or I know I'm anxious about my relative's health just now, or whatever. But sometimes we just get anxious. We don't even know where the anxieties come from. And God is calling you and me to know his fatherly care. And that will be to us our anchor. So let's finish just thinking about how Jesus faces the life that's ahead for him. Because whatever Jesus does is yours and my example. What does he anchor his life to? And verse 49 says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, it's actually interesting, because depending on what Bible you're reading from, some Bibles say, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" But what it literally says is, "Didn't you know I had to be in the things of my Father?" That's all it says. It doesn't say anything about houses or business. Literally. But maybe it's translated these ways because it doesn't read very well in English to say, "Didn't you know I had to be about the things of my Father?" It's not very elegant, but that's actually what he says. He says, "Whatever my Father's things are, that's what I'm about." That's what Jesus says. And if you look through the Gospels, I mean, I didn't give much time for this, but for example, how many times did Jesus speak of my Father? How many times did he use that word of God? 50 times in the Gospel. 50 times. How many times did he speak about the Father when he speaks about God? 86 times in the Gospels. I didn't spend any time just asking how many times did Jesus simply just call God Father. I mean, that must be a large number too. But this is the way he speaks of God all the time. Jesus very seldom speaks of God in the relationship he has with him as God. In fact, he only does it once. And he speaks about God when he's speaking about God in general with relation to people and the world, but when it's him, God is always called Father. Always Father. 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 Until that desperate day when Jesus, for your sake and mine, for your anxiety and mine, for your sin and mine, takes our sins, takes our wrong, and is unable to see his Father for the first and only time. And he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' life is constantly anchored on his Father. And that's no doubt why his disorientation on the cross was so great. Because he'd never known a moment when he didn't have that complete sense of relationship with God as Father. Now think about that. You know, can you say that about your own life? Can you say, yes, I know what it is to at least try to live my life in relationship to God as a Father? Can you say that? Do you know what Jesus is speaking about, at least a little, at least to the extent that you know it's a good thing that you want to try in your life, in your own life? Because if you don't, then God is calling you to himself. You know, God has children, and he wants you to be one of them. And he's a good father. And this is another problem that we have, unfortunately, in this world. Many don't have good fathers. Many don't have fathers at all that are present in their lives as they grow up. And for many people, the idea of father, and I know this from my own experience, is a negative thing. It was for me for many years in the past. Even as a Christian, I couldn't get my head around God as father. Well, maybe that's the way it is for you. You may call God Father, but you don't know that sort of warmth of intimacy that the word Father ought to bring into your heart and mind. Because our human fathers are not perfect, but God is. And that's why Jesus is not placing his confidence in Joseph or in any of the other human agencies in his life. He knows that God is good. Absolutely good. To the extent that, yes, in Gethsemane, he will say, Abba, Father. Beautiful. Just you're actually hearing the word he used there. Abba, meaning it's kind of a very intimate word, very, very affectionate word. Abba, Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, I know, Father, that you are so perfectly good. You'll never do the wrong thing. You'll never do anything in my life that doesn't have to be done. I know this is going to be a terrible thing that's coming, me going to die on a cross. But I know you're good, so I'll do it because you're good. And whereas in our lives, often, whenever God brings hard things in our lives, we start whining and we start complaining and we start disbelieving and questioning, because we haven't really got into that place of closeness yet with God as our Father. So in 2023, God is calling you and me to trust in him as our Heavenly Father. That is where Jesus' anchor is. If you follow the chain down in Jesus' life into the murky waters of his world, you see that Jesus is anchored to the Father. Nothing else, to the Father. The Father's character, the Father's will, Father's purposes. God wants us to be the same. Let me just close thinking about this. Jesus teaches how to pray, the disciples said. What did he say? He said, when you pray, say this, our Father. Now, to us, it's something we don't even notice. But the disciples had never heard that before. Moses didn't pray like that. David didn't pray like that. Abraham didn't pray like that. The Old Testament doesn't have prayers where God is addressed as Father, except in the sense of being the father of the nation, once or twice, very rarely. But when they heard Jesus pray, he's just Father, Father, Father. But they didn't pray like that, the disciples. They prayed more like, you know, like we sing in the Psalms and so on. The Lord, they prayed to the Lord, to Yahweh was the actual name they used, and they prayed to him. But Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. And it must have been astonishing to them, because they hadn't thought of God in those terms. In the terms they knew that Jesus had in his relationship with God, it was all Father. And Jesus is saying, see how I pray. Join me. See that relationship I have. I want you to have that relationship. So, when you're praying together, me, Jesus, and the disciples, you, we'll pray together, Our Father. And the disciples must have thought that we just don't know God in that way. That's not ever how we've spoken to him. They didn't understand. And this is what they had to understand. This is what we have to understand. Jesus wants us to know the same relationship with God as Father, which he as a human being enjoyed for our lives. So in 2023, if we're looking for a secure anchor, well, Jesus, you know, he's sitting in Jerusalem, he's not thinking, I need to get back to Nazareth because that's where it's safe. That's where the family are, that's where the career is, that's where my friends are, that's where the money is. Obviously, he doesn't think that at all. It's just, I have my Father here, wherever I am, and that's all I need. Whatever 2023 holds, that's all we need to know God as our Father. Because as he once said, if you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God is calling you and me in this year ahead to people who know what it is to live out of the bounty and richness of our heavenly Father. Not to be anxious, no matter what this year brings, but to live out of our Father's purse, out of our Father's plenty, and not to be afraid. So let's pray for a moment together. Lord, we ask that you will help us to make this a reality in our lives. Lord, help us to just spend time each day listening to your heartbeat, listening to your voice, listening to your character and your ways, your purpose and your will, and growing in understanding. Lord, make us all delighted and devoted children of yours who know what it is to be nurtured and provided for out of your plenty at every moment in our lives. Help us not to be anxious or afraid in the year ahead, but help us to know the calm of knowing you as Father, and that you will always be our Father. Once you are, you will never leave us, and you'll never forsake us. You'll always take care of us. Your purposes will always be good, and you will bring us into your house to dwell forever. Thank you, Father. We worship you now. Guide us, take us by the hand into the year ahead, we pray, for Jesus' sake.